Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 22. We'll be there in just a moment, but I want to share a story with you, or an illustration actually. It's more of a parable or a word picture that was created by Timothy Keller. You may have heard of him, may have read one or more of his books. He contrasted two men. One man he depicted as someone from Britain in AD 800. And he said, this man is a warrior, and as a warrior, his impulse is to destroy anyone who disrespects him. And he might say, that's just who I am, that's my identity. Then the other man, he said, is a contemporary guy from Manhattan, New York, USA. And he said, this guy also might, walking down the street, feel an impulse to hurt someone, but it repulses him, and he might even get therapy for it. But he has other impulses. He might have a sexual impulse and say, that's just me. That's who I am. And Keller says, this thought experiment reveals that we are not just who we are by choosing or by our own thoughts. We filter influences around us all the time. And some we let in, and some we don't. We filter the things going on around us. Keller writes, we need someone from outside to say we are of great worth. And the greater the worth of the person telling us so, the more powerful that recognition is to our identity formation. Striving to find direction and guidance in life can divert us down many dead-end trails. You ever been on a dead end? Mm-hmm. A few years ago, Ronnie and I were hiking in the Bugaboos, that beautiful region of the mountains just up in the Purcells. And we hiked up, and by the way, I read that they're called the Bugaboos because the word kind of meant dead end to the people who came in about 1885, 1886, looking for gold. And they didn't find much, and so it was kind of a dead end, and that's apparently what that word meant to them, Bugaboo. So the mountains have been called that ever since. So I read, the Bugaboos. But don't let the name scare you, go see them. We were hiking up Bugaboo paths, and we didn't see another living soul all day. We made lots of noise, we didn't want to see the wrong kind of soul. And we got up to the vista, and we looked around, it was gorgeous. And then on the way down, we came down the faint trail, which became more and more faint, and so we lost it. And then we're trying to find the trail down to the main trail, and we tried several routes. It looked logical, they looked to make sense, but all of them ended in a dead end, kind of either a cliff or a very steep slope that we weren't too keen on trying. So we kept climbing back up, and then finally, after we looked out over things and asked for some divine intervention, because that's what we do in the hiking, Donna spotted this faded pink ribbon on a tree. And we headed for that, and there we found the trail. And once we were on the trail, it was relatively simple and much safer to go down, because otherwise, we were just headed down a bunch of dead ends. The problem in life often is that the routes or the signals that we're directed to, that direct us to different routes, can end up being real dead ends, can kind of get us lost and be misleading. The man from 8800, for example, or the man from modern Manhattan, or you are, or I can take wrong cues and get misdirected. We need something else. We might, for example, try to copy the values or the lifestyles of famous people that we admire. And then maybe one of those famous people insults the wife of another famous person. And that famous person slaps on stage the first famous person. And so it all falls apart, and the gods must be crazy. Because when we make our own gods out of people, they are always just too much like us. And we end up finding out they can't really help us. Enter the God of heaven and earth. The God of heaven and earth enters here, and he's personally invested in you and in me. And his spokesman, Isaiah, told Israel that God was going to do a new thing for them. And it would be so wonderful. It would make the parting of the Red Sea, which he had done for their ancestors, so they could walk through escaping the Egyptian army, would make that seem forgettable. By comparison, this, what he was going to do, would be so great, he would pour out refreshing on the desert, so the wild animals and the owls were refreshed. And he would pour out his spirit on his people, so they would be refreshed in their souls. In spite of all this, God's grand promises to his people, refreshing, help, they were on a dead end trail, following the wrong voices. Let's look at Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 22. Isaiah 43, 22, I'm going to read it for you. It says, this is the New Living Translation, "But, dear family of Jacob, you refuse to ask for my help. You have grown tired of me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep or goats for burnt offerings. You have not honored me with your sacrifices. Though I have not burdened you and wearied you with requests for grain offerings and frankincense, you have not brought me fragrant calamus or pleased me with the fat and sacrifices. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Let us review the situation together, and you can present your case to prove your innocence. From the very beginning, your first ancestors sinned against me. All your leaders broke my laws. That is why I have disgraced your priests. I have decreed complete destruction for Jacob and shame for Israel. But now listen to me, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. The Lord, who made you and helps you, says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a river bank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I am a descendant of Jacob. Some will write the Lord's name on their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own. Lord, feed us today as we consider your word. They had some dead-end distractions. Dead-end distractions in their lives. And among them, we're refusing God's help. It says, but dear family of Jacob, you refuse to ask for my help. You grow tired of me, O Israel. To ask for help is to call on the Lord. To pray is to be dependent. I was praying early one morning this last week, and I had this overwhelming awareness of how I don't control anything in life. Good moment, right? Moment of truth. I mean, I can decide what I believe and where I base my identity. I can decide to develop whatever God gift gives me. I can decide to love. I can choose to be disciplined. I can do those things. But I don't control the outcomes in life. We don't. And so we pray. This is the great thing God has given us, to ask for help. Abram asked for help all the way along. He was called by God to leave a place he knew, go where he didn't know, and all the way along he's building altars and saying, help, I'm yours, I'm dedicating this to you. The songwriter prayed, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. Here's this interaction between the prayer and God, bending down, saying, oh, I'm here for you. I love your voice. Maybe you can't sing, but I love to hear it anyway. He's that way. He loves your voice. But Israel had grown tired of the Lord their God. They refused to ask for help. Do we ever get tired of asking God for help? For various reasons. Maybe prayer just feels like another thing you've got to do. Or you've asked and the right thing hasn't happened. Or you haven't felt like praying, and so you think, well, I don't feel like it, so it mustn't be real. Try that with your teenagers. I'm sorry I didn't stock the fridge. I didn't feel like it. So I didn't want to pretend, you know, that I love you. Or your infant. Well, you know, the child is fussing, but I don't want to pretend. I'm just tired. It doesn't work that way. And so in prayer, it's not about what we feel. There was a man named Brother Giles. Beverly Brown wrote a book about Francis of Assisi, and he had a missionary companion named Brother Giles. And someone came to Brother Giles and told him of seeing others who have this grace of feeling deeply and being moved to tears even when they start to pray. And this person said, I don't feel much of anything when I pray. And they felt bad about this. You hear me? Ever do that? Brother Giles replied, labor faithfully and devoutly, because the grace that God does not give you at one time, he may give you at another time. And what he does not give you another day or week or month or year, he could give you another day or another week or month or year. Place your labor firmly in God, and God will place his grace on you as it pleases him. A metal worker making a knife strikes many blows on the iron out of which he is making the knife before the knife is finished. But finally, the knife is finished with one blow. Don't fear or shut down feeling and prayer, but don't pray to get a feeling. Pray because God is willing to help you. He wants to help you. The question to us today is our faith thriving or barely surviving, or is it driving in the right direction? Driving in the right direction. We don't live in a continuous spiritual high all the time. We have those times perhaps. But we also want more than barely surviving. Though in that dark place, sometimes we learn about faith. We can drive in the right direction. And along with their refusal to ask God's help, they were neglecting God's presence. They neglected God's presence. Verse 23 says, you have not brought me sheep or goats for burnt offerings. You have not honored me with sacrifices, though I have not burdened and wearied you with requests for grain offerings and frankincense. Haven't honored him. The Hebrew word for honor means weighty. And so the idea here is that God's honor is weighty and worthy of obedience and praise. They hadn't been doing this. Instead, they just ignored his presence and neglected it. Hadn't bothered with it. The purpose of the burnt offering was to bring oneself entirely to the Lord. For the burnt offering, nobody could eat any parts of this offering. The offerer brought the animal, put his hand on its head as a symbol of transference to the animal, and then would slaughter the animal, prepare it, and the priest would present it on the altar. And it was a way of saying, I am entirely God's. Woman, I'm man, person, I'm entirely God's. My whole being is his. I belong to him. This is the burnt offering. And he says, bring it all to me. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Romans 12, 1, where it says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as, what? Living sacrifices. There's no burnt offering in the middle anymore. Christ is the sacrifice. But we come to him and say, here I am, as a living sacrifice, offering myself. It's that. That's the connection to the New Testament. But Israel had neglected God's presence. This was, the burnt offering was a way of celebrating God's presence. And Machir writes that the sacrifices were designed for relief and delight and homecoming to God. That's what the sacrifices were about. But they didn't want to participate in God's presence. And when they did bring sacrifices, often it was just because they were into their religious festival more than really knowing God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah told them, stop bringing your meaningless gifts. Quit it. And quit your special days and your fasts, because these are all false, he's saying. I don't even see, I don't care about this. In fact, he says this, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Whether they brought burnt offerings or brought nothing, their hearts neglected the presence of the Lord. And we can do that too. We may inadvertently substitute our religious festival, our religious fervor, for the presence of the Lord. We may substitute our materialism or our spiritual gifts for the presence of the Lord and neglect His presence. And all He is present, He bends down, He listens, He wants us to participate in His nearness, to substitute a dead end, achievement, something else for the presence of the Lord. Is your faith thriving or barely surviving or driving in His direction? You know, we are moving toward embarking on a building program out here. That is a good thing. I've been through a couple of these, and I know that that can become a distraction. It's an instrument for service for the kingdom of God. That's what it is. It is not the goal. Got to bear that in mind. The goal is acknowledging the presence of the Lord, living in His presence. Israel was also ignoring God's forgiveness. God said, instead you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. In spite of Israel's half-hearted love, you could call it that, for God, He loved them, cares for them. See, God doesn't get tired from looking after the universe. That's no big deal to God. Or caring for you as people and for us. That doesn't wear Him out. In fact, Isaiah had said, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. The only thing that wearies God is humanity's sins. So this is like a lawsuit where God says to the people, okay, let's just review your situation. I've got your file. And we'll go back to the beginning. Let's see your first ancestor. Let's look at Abram. Yeah, he had a hard time doing my will too. It's just been like that all the way along. Even the priests were this way. If God says, I forgive. David, one of their kings, their greatest king, neglected God's presence. And when he was confronted by his sin, he prayed, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. For the sake of his name and his compassion, we sang about this morning, he forgives, he blots out. You carry any regrets or shame today? Look. You can leave them in a shredder, or you can leave them in the fire. Because God has dealt with those through Christ Jesus on the cross. Whatever He brought that might seem heavy, You can lead with him. He can walk with you beyond that. The cross announced the change. So you failed at something, eh? Then you're the only one. That nobody else has ever failed. Now, maybe God can deal with others, but not yours, right? There's a singer named Marian Anderson. And Marian was a young woman who went to experience her debut in New York City. And it was too early. She wasn't ready. It went horribly. The critics just panned her and destroyed her, ripped her apart. And so she went home to Philadelphia, just broken and hurting and embarrassed. She didn't tell anybody back home for a year what happened, really. Because her home church, the people had gathered up their nickels and dimes to help support her begin this great career in New York. And so, as time went by, her mom kept encouraging her back home in Philadelphia and telling her, you've got a gift. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep on. And one day she said to her in a little pep talk, Marian, grace must come before greatness. Why don't you think about this failure a little and pray about it a lot? Marian went on to greatness, and she helped many other people get through that difficult beginning of their career and the bitter defeats they faced. And she said, whatever is in my voice, faith has put it there. Faith and my mother's words, grace must come before greatness. Yeah. Dead-end distractions, refusing God's help, neglecting his presence, ignoring his forgiveness. Dead ends. But grace must come before greatness. Are you surviving in your faith? Holding on to something, maybe regret, maybe shame, failure. Are you thriving or are you driving in the right direction? Saying, I'm letting go of that. I held on, but the Lord Jesus spread out his arms to take it for me. Grace before greatness. Are you thriving, surviving, or driving in his direction? Are you on a dead end or do you have focused faith? This is important and essential. Focused faith looks like this. Expect God's help. But now listen to me, Jacob, my servant, he said, Israel, my chosen one, the Lord who made you and helps you, present tense, says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, O dear Israel, my chosen one. These words just leak with compassion, right? This is a little syrupy. God's getting sweet on his people, saying, you know, I just love you guys. I'm comforting you. You're my chosen one. These are terms of endearment. And the word chosen, we're told the Hebrew word, davar, means carefully chosen. Sorry, bahar, carefully chosen. God helps. In Israel's history, help often came in the form of military help against a much greater army. Came as a form of help to the fathers, to the destitute, to the person who is struggling with evil. God helped. We see this again and again. The oppressed. So why do we get distracted from asking for his help in any situation? Walking in his presence, asking his forgiveness. Why? When God has already given us this assurance through Isaiah, he said this in Isaiah 40. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. USA Today, in 2005, reported on a finding that prayer is as effective as drugs for pain relief. USA Today, ABC News, and Stanford Medical Center, not all know it as prayer places you go to learn about prayer. But they sponsored this study, and more than half of the respondents said they used prayer to control pain in their body. And of those, 90% said it worked well, and 51% said it worked very well. And those numbers were almost identical to the results from those who said they used prescription drugs to control pain. Now, my point is not you should not use prescription drugs. That is not the point. Don't mishear that. Or if you have faith, you won't use medicine. That's not the point at all. The point of the illustration is that we may take the Lord everything and anything and ask for his help in all things. Do you bring all things to him for his help? Is your faith thriving, surviving, or is it driving in his direction, taking everything? And expect God's Spirit to fill you. He says, I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. God cares about ecology and he cares about the spirits of his people. He's acting on both here. And he forecasts pouring out his Spirit. This is not a trickle. This is not a drop. Being from Saskatchewan and remembering drought years. And then I remember that it started to rain. And no one cares about getting wet, I can tell you. You just want to go out in the downpour. And everything smells different. It comes to life. And that's the picture here. There's dryness. God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And the people, the disciples, were gathered along with their fellow Jews in Jerusalem during a Jewish Pentecost celebration, and the Holy Spirit came. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon his church, and the church was born. And Paul tells us in Romans 8:23, the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of future glory. And he goes on and says this, the Holy Spirit helps us, we can assert now, in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And we don't always strive yet, like we will someday when Christ has returned and he's perfected everything. But we now live in the power of his Holy Spirit. Thriving. He doesn't say, I want to give you a drop here and there. I want to fill you. I want to fill your life with my Spirit. You depend on him. Lean into him in all things. Thriving, surviving, or driving in his direction, you expect God's Spirit to help you, to fill you. And then expect to belong. Some will proudly claim. See, there is a good kind of pride. There's a bad kind, but here's a good kind. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I am a descendant of Jacob. Some will write the Lord's name on their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own. And so Isaiah has come full circle here. Far from refusing God's help and neglecting his presence and ignoring his forgiveness, he perceives people that delight to belong to the Lord and to each other. I belong to the Lord, they say. They've taken a new name, and to take a new name meant they had a new situation. New name, new situation. You have a new situation in Jesus Christ. You have a new situation. You have a new name. Say this with me, would you please? I belong to Christ Jesus. I belong to Christ Jesus. You have a new name. They were saying, I belong to the Lord. I belong to Jacob. I belong to Christ Jesus. In Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, there is the line, what's in a name? It was Juliet who said it, correct? The Shakespeare scholars out there? Her last name was Capulet. Romeo's last name was Montague. Arch rival families. Not handy when you want to get married. Right? Maybe some of you did that. Well, mom and dad didn't approve, but we're doing this. You know how it ended for Romeo and Juliet. What's in the name? Everything was in the name. So in Christ Jesus, everything's in the name. We celebrate a new name. We belong to Christ Jesus, and He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He opened the way for us into God's family. He calls you brother, calls you sister. Jesus does this. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 11, so now Jesus and the one, ones He makes holy, have the same Father. It's through Him, because we come to Him through the cross, we turn to Christ. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them His brothers and sisters. Are you living like somebody who belongs to Christ? Who has been invited to His table? You just pull up a chair and you belong. Is your faith thriving? Barely surviving? Are you driving in the right direction with focused faith? Someone asked Brother Giles, what can I do to go willingly to prayer when I feel dry and lacking in devotion? Brother Giles replied, suppose a king has two servants. One of them is armed, but the other is unarmed, and they have to go to war. The one who is armed goes bravely to war, but the other who is unarmed says to his Lord, my Lord, as you see, I have no weapons. But because I love you, I will go into battle, even without weapons. Now the king, on seeing the faithfulness of that servant, says to his attendants, go and prepare armor to adorn this faithful servant of mine, and place on him the emblem of my own armor. So too, if someone goes into the battle of prayer as if without arms because he feels dry and lacking devotion, God sees his faithfulness and places the emblem of his armor on him. Brings to mind the expected prayer in Ephesians 3. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Thriving, surviving. You can be driving in the right direction. The cost of the independent heart is enormously high. Dead-end distractions are refusing to ask God's help, neglecting His presence, ignoring His forgiveness. But in contrast, He so graciously, kindly invited us to ask and expect His help, to expect the fullness of His Spirit, to expect to belong. Can you ask God for his blessing in each aspect of life? The worship team is going to come to lead us in our response song today. And as they're preparing, I'd love to pray with you for you. We've already read this great prayer that the Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to pray in Ephesians 3:16-19. Well, let's ride along with that in prayer. And would you bring whatever it is in your life you might say today, well, it's just ordinary. I'm having an ordinary day. And, you know, my heart's not crying out for everything. Fine. Bring your ordinary day. Acknowledge that God is present in it, that the Holy Spirit is in you and filling you, and wants to be glorified in your ordinary day. Maybe you are carrying something that's very troubling and unbearably heavy. Bring that to the Lord. Maybe you have something joyful. Or maybe you have something that seems very minor, and you think, well, God doesn't care about that. But look, think of it this way. Imagine that you had superhuman strength and you could lift one of the boulders on Fisher Peak equally as well as you could lift a pebble out of your garden or off your lawn, because you don't want it to spit out from the roadway. Neither one is a problem for you. Well, God doesn't get weary over big things or little things. They're all equally weighted to him. He's God. So don't define what God will or will not lift with you. So, Lord, we bring these things. The little things that we keep asking you for, help us with the pebbles in our lives. And help us with the boulders. And prompt us to seek your help always and to believe in your fullness and belonging with you, because that's who you are and that's who you said we are. So lead us and help us, we pray.